I've entitled my sermon, God's Witness to the Spiritual Realm. God's Witness to the Spiritual Realm. And that, another way of putting it, is God's Sermon to the Spiritual Realm. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Mr. Johnson did a good job yesterday of introducing this subject there we see that we'll be talking about today. So I'm really glad to see that he did that. He did a real good job. Well, maybe not that good. But anyway, he did a pretty good job. No, I'm just giving him a bad time. We're going to go now to Ephesians, the third chapter, and we'll read something here that on its face looks a little odd when you first read it and focus on it. And I'm going to start it here in verse 10. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. I'm just going to start with this and we'll go back a little bit. So that the manifold, or the complex is another way of putting it, complex wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly or spiritual realm. Let's read that again. Something we're catching the thought at towards the end. So that the complex or manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, not to it, through it, to the principalities and the powers in the spiritual realm. Heavenly realm is okay, you can put spiritual realm is there as well. So what is he talking about? Let's go now to up to verse 1 of chapter 3 and get the story here a little more focused. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the mystery of the grace of God that is given to me for you. You see this word mystery all the time, and we'll build upon that. Now, the word mystery in Vine's Concordance, you'll find Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words on page 424 reads, they give a definition for this word mystery that we see in English. It denotes that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural understanding or apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation and in a manner and at a time appointed by God. So it's a mystery that's not really been understood until God decides that it's time to really understand it. As we go through this today, we'll see the church is still going through that experience. Let's go ahead and pick up verse 3. How can we know, how we make known to me by revelation, how he made known to me the mystery, there is it again, even as I wrote briefly to you. So there's this information of this mystery that has not been understood or apprehended until God determined that it was time, and he did that with Paul. So that when you read this, you will be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more here today, the mystery of Christ. What I'm hoping to do is to help us to see the scripture more deeply. We need to know the basics, absolutely. And you stay with the basics, but you have to build on them. You can't stay at the basics. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there's something here that Paul says he's been shown by God's will that hadn't really been understood in the depths. That's what he's really saying, and in the application until his ministry came along. And that is that God is going to call Gentiles. And we think, what? What's the big deal about that? Well, we'll see. It really is a big deal. It really is a big deal. That the Gentiles, verse 6, might be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, with this in mind, he read this. Of which I became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given to me through the inner working of his power. So the Holy Spirit was working with him and revealed these things to him. Paul was, as far as I could tell, was a genius. He was a scholar. But more importantly, he was deeply converted. So God was working with him. And what did God show him? In a way that had not really been understood before. You could go through the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other places, and you'll see references to God calling Gentiles. And you kind of read over, yeah, okay, we know that happens later on. But we'll see here as we go through this, it's very significant in the long term. Verse 8, to me, who's less than least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches in Christ. So again, this idea that there's deep truth in here that can't just be understood. It's unsearchable riches of Christ, and only God, through the Holy Spirit, can open what those unsearchable things are, those unsearchable riches are. And that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship, and the word fellowship being participation, if you will, of the, here's that word again, mystery that has been hidden from the ages in God. So God's kept it hidden. Why would God keep certain things about his plan hidden? Well, we'll talk about that and see if we can get at least a partial answer to that. Who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that the manifold or the complex, we've read this, wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and the powers in the spiritual realm. There's something that you and I and the church of God is teaching the spirit realm, both the angelic and the demonic. You and I have a very important part to play in that preaching of the gospel. Now, we know that the preaching of the gospel, Matthew 24:14, says the church would preach the gospel to the kingdom, and in the end would come. So we know that that's a part of the picture, and we've understood that for a long time. But why would God not give it the full understanding of his plan all at once to the church? That's really what we'll be talking about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's take a look at a few times when Satan did know some of the things that were going to be done and how he responded to that. We're in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry, verse 1, talking about the ministry that he has of teaching to the Gentiles. Now, part of this feast is to be talking about God will be calling Gentiles by the hundreds of millions and then ultimately into the billions in time. Now we're seeing it just a little bit at a time. Therefore, having this ministry, according to what we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not going to turn there, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Within that message is the power of understanding what salvation is, and it comes through Christ. He was very adamant about that, and I think we need to become deeper thinkers in this respect. Verse 2, for we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain, not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What is he talking about here? Misuse of religion. And he's saying that's already been a problem in the New Testament church. Misusing the scripture. We are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. They just came, they preached the gospel, and he says, and you will use your discernment to see who's really working here and who is just trying to build themselves up. But, he says this, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. Why? In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So those who do not believe, their minds are blinded. And how does he blind them? We saw that in verse 2. Through religion. You know, even political structures and different things. It's really a religion of sorts. Evolution and all that is a type of religion. But we're seeing he's really using religion to deceive people. That's the key issue that Satan has always used. So the God of this age blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, otherwise the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He says, otherwise, Satan knows if they would listen to the message and understand it, it would change their lives. But Satan understands this is part of the plan of God. And so he's done everything he can to mess it up, so to speak. And one of the biggest ways he does that is through religion. And you can, you know, as we all know, if you go to the internet, it's a la carte religion. Get anything you want, mix and match, you know, and people just believe whatever they're going to believe. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I think it's something we need to be careful about. I remember years ago, we used to visit with people, brand new people, and they'd be saying, you know, I got the booklet and I'm so excited, I'm learning new things, and I want to learn some more. You're probably the same way. You want to learn some more. What happened? But nowadays, now not everybody, of course, there's always exceptions, but nowadays, predominantly, people call for a visit and they will quiz you to see if you agree with them. There's a big, big difference. There's a big, big difference. Why does God blind God? Why does God allow Satan to blind people from the truth? Well, because God is not trying to call everybody now. You know that. We know He's going to in the future. We're partly celebrating that here today. Now, 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 again. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest or otherwise the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. For we do not preach our own selves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So he says that's what he was consumed with. Satan understands parts of the plan of God. Now, I think we all tend to think that Satan knows all the plan of God and he's always out there trying to thwart it. And I submit to you that's not the case. Of course he knows a lot of it, but there's others that he doesn't know about. Does it seem that at a time Satan sort of haphazardly tries to destroy the descendants of Israel? You know, they had the Moses' time, all the little boys were drowned in the river. There's this tyrannical, vicious murder of children to try to get to one person, which in this case would be Moses. Then when Jesus was born, what happened? They killed, they call it the murder of the innocents. Terrible things happen. Satan knows part of the plan of God and he tries to thwart it. He tries to stop it or change it around. And you look at different things that Satan has done in the past, and you can see that he's very cunning. Think about it, and again, this you can just chalk this up to my opinion, whatever. But when Jesus was being tempted by Satan after the 40 days in the wilderness, I would submit to you that at least Satan is trying to come across to Jesus Christ as an equal. He's tried every other way. You're familiar with the different attempts to try. And now he's saying to him, okay, if you do this, then I'll just give you all the authority that's mine to give, and I can give it to you if you just get down and worship me. He even quotes the Bible a little bit. Again, religion is the way to deceive folks. And Jesus quotes back. And so you see this, and then pretty soon, it's not that Satan is trying to really be sly and slick with Jesus, because they knew each other. You ever wondered about that? How much did Jesus remember that relationship with that being before he became Lucifer? I mean, before he became Satan. They knew each other for eons. You know, think about that. But here Satan is trying to get Jesus to sin to stop the plan of God, and it didn't work. So we know the next thing he would do is there would be, among other things, the crucifixion to get rid of him, to stop this plan. And well, every time it seems like he does something, it seems to further the plan, which drives him even crazier. He seems to think that he can thwart God's plan, even though he doesn't understand it all. I'll show you he doesn't understand it all. I'll show you that he doesn't understand it all. Let's go to Revelation 10. And why doesn't God allow us right now to see all of God's plan? Because there's somebody else looking over the shoulder. And the spiritual realm is watching what God is doing through the church. You can imagine when, in the beginning of the 20th century, a man came around with a background in radio and the printed press, and he began to get on the radio and do television, well, radio programs and magazines of the plain truth and so forth. And the angelic realm, both good and evil, sat up and noticed and said, whoa, and the gospel should go to the world as a witness. Okay, so they get an idea where they're at, and they can place things together. But they don't get it perfectly. Revelation 10. I'm going to start in verse 1. Then I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and with a rainbow on his head, and his face is like the sun, and his feet were like the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried out with a loud voice as a lion, like a lion roaring out. And he cried, and when he cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. So John would hear what those voices were, those seven thunders. What are they? And when the seven thunders spoke with their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal. And the word seal is keep silent what the seven thunders spoke, and do not write them. Why? Well, I imagine we can go crazy on speculation, but I think it's not stretching credulity to say that there's something in this part of the plan that God doesn't want Satan to know. But in his time, when that begins to be fulfilled, portions of his church will have something to do with this activity, whatever it may be. And they will be watching that. Now, why do I, again, the supposition, I understand that. But what about the seven thunders are not, we don't know what they are. We just know there were. Maybe, big maybe, might, could, don't know. Chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses. Could it be that they would reveal what those thunders are? I don't know. But if it does, then the angelic realm sits up and goes, whoa. Now we're really getting close. We're really getting close. These things are just, I think we need to look at. Let's go to Revelation 1. And again, we have a long way to go in understanding the book of Revelation. But I think we have a good start. And that's important, and I'll show you why. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, the Father, gave to him, Christ, to show to his servants, plural, the things that are ordained or that will come to pass. It says shortly. And you stop there and you go, shortly? This book's almost 2,000 years old. Shortly? What are you talking about, shortly? Let's read a little more further. And he made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John, to give witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, well, we're starting to read and understand more, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and who keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand, or the time is near. Remember, Jesus said that the kingdom of God has come near unto you. So we're seeing it's near, it's quickly. A better translation, if you look in concordances and the like, a better translation there is suddenly. So what's it saying? When the material, when the book of Revelation is understood, then it will be read. And when it's being read to you, you'll understand, wow, this is what the book of Revelation is talking about. The spirit realm will be watching. This is what the book of Revelation is talking about, and that means the end will come quickly. It's a better translation there, quickly. So it's saying once this book is understood, once God opens it up to his church, listen to what's said. Don't change, don't add, don't subtract from it. Listen, do what it says or you'll take part in the plagues. Remember, this book is to the church. And then, once you understand that, this thing's going to happen quickly. The things that are in the book of Revelation. There's sort of a theme in Revelation. Let's go with that in mind. Let's go to Revelation 22. You see, it's kind of repeated here. Word for word, really. Chapter 22, Revelation 22. Verse 18. For I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. That's what we saw in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, the book that we're reading, that if anyone adds to those things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in the book. So try to be really careful not to add or subtract. The same notion that you see at the end of Deuteronomy. Don't add or subtract. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life. We have a real heavy responsibility to learn the book and let God reveal it to us. And we don't do that down in grandma's couch down in the basement and we come up with our own theology. But we learn, listen to what God is saying and what he's saying here. And from the holy city and from the things that are written in the book, he who testifies these things says, verse 20, surely I come suddenly is a better word. Again, you see, when the understanding of what this book is about is made clear to the church, and the angelic world will be watching what the church is doing and how it responds to it and whatever God wants us to conduct ourselves, the angelic world will be listening to that. And he says, okay, now that this is all happening and you're listening and you're growing and learning what this book means, watch out, it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen suddenly once understanding comes. Once understanding comes, it comes quickly, he says. Let's go now briefly to Revelation 12 again. Revelation, the 12th chapter. If you try to understand the concept of the truth, that God is using each one of us individually and collectively as a witness to the spirit realm, as well as to other people in this age. And some things, obviously, the spirit realm, both good and evil, know. And other than not, they don't know. We just saw they don't know the seven trumpets. God's not allowing that to be known. Probably because Satan would take it and just twist and torment it and get it all messed up. But in the right time, in the right way, then it will be made known. And then once that made known, watch out, it's going to happen very quickly. It's going to happen very suddenly. Revelation 12 in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon. Of course, that's Satan. And dragon and his angels warred. So there's Satan and his demons. The spirit realm is very real. We've heard about that earlier in the feast. If we could see what was in here, we'd see angels around us here. And outside the building. The spirit realm is more real than our realm. We get old and die. Got to get new hips and get our cataracts removed. You know, get a new cane, whatever. Because we're carnal. We're temporary. The spirit realm is much, much more real than we are. Because we're so temporary. But anyway, let's move on. Verse 8. But they did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So there's a rebellion that is yet coming. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan. It's not two beings, that's two titles. Who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth. Now why would he be cast down to the earth? Because at this point, and we don't need to get into all the details because we probably don't know all the details yet. At this point he's going to go back to heaven and there'll be another war in heaven like we saw earlier in Ezekiel and other places. And he was... But this time he's going back and trying to take over heaven. And what happens? He's deceiving the whole world. He's cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him, so the demons with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, and accuses them day and night. This is yet in the future. But he says, now we're looking at this, and we put the other events that we see in the prophecies coming about. Watch out, it's going to happen really suddenly. But they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. See, the blood of the Lamb, of course, speaking about Christ. They repented. And through the word of their testimony, the testimony is talking about, they said, here's what the gospel is. That Jesus is the Messiah, the kingdom of God is coming, all of those things. And they loved not their lives unto death. Yes, martyrdom. The spiritual realm will watch that again. And as that happens, it's telling everybody we're getting closer. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them, you know, the God family, the Father and the Son, and the angelic realm. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short, and actually the literal word there is puny time. He has a very short time. So he comes back to earth, and the heavens are finally rid of this being, at least at that point. And now it's coming to earth, and you think it's bad now? This is nothing. And Satan comes back, and he's going to be furious. Because God, he's now placing more and more of the plan of God in place as he sees what God is doing through the church and for the church, and these prophecies come to be. All these things are necessary as we prepare to help people to come into the church of God and ultimately into the kingdom of God. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O you heavens, and those who dwell in them, woe to you inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down knowing that he has only a puny time, or a little short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the child. He's coming after the church. Two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly into a place in the wilderness where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Somehow, some kind of protection. No, we're not going to get maps out and try to figure out, draw lines and charts. Forget it. There'll be protection. And the serpent cast water. It's a symbolism of casting armies out, spitting armies out, if you will, of his mouth, a river, an army, a military, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, just overwhelm them. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river, and the dragon had cast out of that the dragon had cast out of the mouth. Then the dragon was furious. See, now he's insane to start with, but when he gets furious, because the plan, he's beginning to put things together. He knows his time is puny. It's very short. He can see that the plan is coming together. The more he sees that the plan is coming together through what God is doing to and through the church, he's in a panic. So what does he do? Part of the church has gone to some kind of protection, safety. And so we see here, verse 17, and the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest or the remnant of her seed. Not everybody will be protected who keep commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who will not deny who Christ was, the Messiah, the Son of God, and so forth. You see that theme through there. But you see that Satan wants to stop all this from happening, and he's trying to thwart it by trying to destroy the church. We've seen that over and over and over in our lifetimes, and we've seen it in history. Because if he can destroy the church, get it to split and fight amongst itself, then he says, good, have at it, guys. So this is, as we know, this is serious business, and we need to buckle down and realize that. Let's go to Ephesians 3 again. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3. And again, I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. We've read this, but I want to read it again with this in mind. Of which I became a servant, according to the grace of God, which is given to me through the inner working of his power. The Holy Spirit was dynamically working in Paul. The Holy Spirit should be working dynamically in us. And I'm speaking to myself, and I'm falling short in that area. We all need to wake up to let God work with us in a more dynamic way. To me, who is less than the least of the saints, it was grace. Was this grace given that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship, or again, the participation of the mystery. Let's take part in that mystery. The stuff, the material, the truths that were not understood until now, and God has shown Paul, we're getting to participate in these things, who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that the complex or manifold wisdom of God might be made known, what? Might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the spiritual places. What do they see when they look at us? Do they see people who are growing closer to the Father? People who are letting and yielding more and more to the Holy Spirit? If they do, and if they're you know, angels are delighted by that and go back and tell God that. If they're demonic, that troubles them. So they will try everything humanly possible and beyond that to destroy it. To destroy the unity of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. I don't care about the corporate name. But those who have God's Holy Spirit leading them. And this is something we need to really, really think about and pray about. That we would be that part of that message, that part of that sermon to the spirit realm of what God can and does do through human beings by converting them, calling them, doing the most unnatural thing to bring people to repentance, to the, where they see they're wrong, to bring people to repentance. And then bring them to where they're actually developing their very mind and the holy, righteous character of God Almighty. And they watch this and they wonder, how close are we yet? How close are we yet? These are things we have to ask ourselves, not try to figure out when he's coming back. Forget all that. What we need to do is say, what is it that I need to change in myself? So I went from preaching to meddling. That's okay. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And I'm going to start here. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to start in verse 6. In this you yourselves greatly rejoice through this for the present. If it is necessary for you in distress for a little while, you have various trials. Anybody in here having trials? Health, marriage, money, whatever. Okay. Look, I guess the question is, who doesn't have any trials? Yes, so I want to talk to you. Verse 6, in this you yourselves greatly rejoice, though for the present it is necessary you are in distress for a little while by various trials, in order that the proving of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what our calling is about. It's not coming to church. Now, we always celebrate having another feast. It's wonderful. I got 2 more years and I got 50 years under my belt. Maybe I'll learn something by then. Whom not having seen you love, verse 8, in whom taught by the present time you do not see him, you believe, for though you do not see him, you do believe, and rejoice with unspeakable joy, filled with joy. Are we? Do we have unspeakable joy knowing our calling? Of course, it's easier at the feast. But do we have that unspeakable joy that God Almighty has reached down and called us? And no, we don't understand everything about prophecy. We don't have to. But we do need to be yielded and ready. So whenever God does reveal to his church what he wants and how we need to change and what we need to grow, we'll do it. Because we're coming down to the end of the age. You say, oh yeah, I've heard that before. That's the danger, isn't it? I've heard that before. That's the danger. Verse 8, whom not having seen you love, whom though at present time you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy and filled with glory, and are receiving the end of your faith, the goal, what your faith is all about, the end result, even the salvation of your souls or your lives. Concerning which salvation the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you have diligently searched out and intently inquired, searching into what way and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating, testifying before time for the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. They got their computer programs out. They got their Bible programs out. They, you know, They're studying every ancient piece of literature they have, that the prophets, minor prophets, they're studying. They're trying to find out, when is the Messiah coming? How's this all going to work out? And what happens? Verse 12, to whom it was revealed that not for themselves, but for us, they were ministering these things which now have been announced to you by those who have been preached, have had the gospel preached to those by the Holy Spirit, even from heaven, into which things and angels desire to look. See, even angels desire to look into this. But you and I have been given that truth. As we experience the truth, the angelic world and the demonic world watches and are learning. What do they see in you and me individually and collectively? What do they see? It's very, very important that we understand these things. So we know that there's one gospel. I'm not just going to refer you to these things. One gospel. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. I will turn there because it's amazing. We've seen it in our own lifetime. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. I'll get there in just a second. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I am astonished that you're so, there's that word quickly, being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And didn't we not see that happen in less than 10 years? In our lifetimes. In less than 10 years, they were totally turned away from it. Which in reality, verse 7, is not another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. You see how certain he is about what he's done and what he knows and what he preaches? So the gospel will be preached, the true gospel. And in that message, I've just referred you to the Matthew 4:17. You have to repent and be baptized. And so you receive that. So you receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and receive the Holy Spirit. What's another part of the important part of the truth that we are learning here at the feast? Let's go to Isaiah 9. We read this every year, and rightly so. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. It's interesting here, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We'll start there. It's a new Bible and it's kind of hard to turn the pages. Now we've heard this when we kept Christmas, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Sort of the idea, the word shoulder and the government, where the responsibility lays heavy on his shoulders, but he welcomes it. The government of God. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are all things, are titles for what he is. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's the only time that I can tell in history when there's more government, there becomes peace. And humans, the more government you get, the more confusion there is. And more control. For the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and of his kingdom in order and to establish it with judgment. Establish it with judgment. That's what we're here learning now. And the angelic realm is watching. How do you handle conflict in the church? Within your realm. I don't do it right all the time. That's, you know, who does? It's not an excuse, but we have to understand that. The angelic world is watching. Are these people really learning and growing? If so, then God's plan is really moving forward, they're thinking. Or, boy, this is really happening. We need to stop it if you're from the demonic realm. So we see from the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment, we will be the ones that help establish judgment with righteousness. From henceforth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He will do it. And again, this is what we're to learn about the government of God coming on the earth. In conclusion, let's go to a few more verses. And as we're coming to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles here for soon, I think it's good for us to stop and realize what we've been talking about and apply these principles. Psalms 8, Psalms the 8th chapter. Okay. I'm in Proverbs, just a second. Psalms 8. Psalms 8. Now you'll see this thing of understanding growing. You see something in the Old Testament, then you'll see something in the New Testament quoting it, but adding more to it. But adding more to it. Where we got Psalms 8. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength because of your adversaries to silence the enemies and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your finger, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, they've set in motion. This is what he ponders. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? We're nothing in this whole huge expanse of space and all that's out there. We have the two, I think they're Voyager spaceships. They've been out in space for 40 years. They were designed for 3 months. But they're going out and they're seeing things that are past the galaxy. Anyway, they're way out there. Now, who's he talking about? For what is man, verse 4, that you are mindful of him, the son of man, you care for him? The angels are looking at this too. The demonic realm is looking at this too. For you have made him a little lower than God and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and all that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Who's he talking about here? Is he talking about Jesus, or is he talking about the potential of the human race? Let's get the rest of that story in Hebrews. Hebrews the second chapter. Somebody's not happy with me. Sorry. Hebrews 2. Verse 1, I'll start there. For this reason, it is imperative that we give much greater attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away. The Hebrews of the first century Church of God were leaving the church and returning to Judaism. And this is why he's writing the way he is. Don't go back. You'll lose everything that you've been working for. For if the word spoken by angels in the Old Testament was enforced without fail, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first received when it was spoken by the Lord? So they understood when they heard Jesus Christ speak, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, by the apostles. They heard it. For it is not to angels that he was placed in subjection, the world that is to come, of which we're speaking, called the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God. No, angels are not going to be the ones that have that, all the world and everything's going to be in subjection to them. But in a certain place, we just read that in Psalms 8, verse 4 through 9. But in a certain place, we see in Hebrews 2, verse 6, one fully testifying, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Sure, the angels are asking that same question. You did make him a little lower than the angels. You know, in a sense, Christ was made, obviously, a lower than the angels because he became man. But we're lower than the angels because we're flesh. Did you crown him with glory and honor, and did you set him over the works of your hands? You did put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjection all things to him, from subjecting all things to him. He left nothing that was not subjected to him. But now we don't see, but now we do not yet see all things subject to him. We don't yet see the kingdom of God in place. But it's a promise, and our part of it is assured. But what do we see now? We see through these verses that we are going to be members of the God family, and we're going to be ruling with Christ and helping heal the universe, for that matter. But the earth will start there. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. What do we see now? Who was made a little lower than the angels. Remember we talked about that? Crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death, in order that by grace, the grace of God, he himself might taste the death for everyone. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created, and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, and to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And the spirit realm watches that. God is bringing you and me and others, the many sons and daughters, to glory, ultimately at the resurrection. For both he who is sanctifying, that be God through Christ, and those who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one, for which case he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He's excited to do that. And the spirit realm watches all these things. What did he say? Saying, I will declare, verse 12, your name to my brethren. And in the midst of the church, or the called out ones, I will sing praises to you. He's very, very happy to have people coming into the family of God. Begotten, yes, but still coming in. Verse 14, therefore, since the children are, or in verse 14, partakers of the flesh and blood, in like manner he also took part in the same, in order that through the death he might annul him, or destroy him and make void, is a better way of putting it, him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might deliver those who were subject to the bondage all their lives by fear of death. For surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he's taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham. That's you, that's me, the seed of Abraham. And the spirit realm is watching that. The spirit realm is very interested in that, the good part and the evil part. Where are we in the prophetic history? Well, the most important thing is, where are you as an individual? Where are we as a congregation? Where are we? Are we really drawing close to God, or are we just playing church? Just want to get out of the tribulation. I know other pastors ran into this, but when the first Gulf War came, several families would show up, come to church every Sabbath, because they knew we were going to go to the place of safety when the first Gulf War hit. Well, it didn't happen. They quit coming. But don't worry, when the next war comes, they'll be right there because they want to go to the place of safety. They don't care about this relationship that we're talking about. And put that first and foremost. Let's go conclude now to Romans 16. God has a plan that he's working out, and some of it we know, and some of it the angelic realm watches. Others he keeps secret until it's time for him to reveal it. And when he does, he'll reveal it to the church. I don't know how. I don't know all the mechanisms. No one does. But he'll do it. If you try to figure out 10 ways, it'll be the 11th way. Romans 16. The spirit realm is looking at us. They're studying us and getting a feel for where we're at in this prophetic history. Romans 16, verse 24. We'll conclude with these words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. Now to him who has the power to establish you according to my gospel, and to proclaim that the proclamation of Jesus Christ, proclaiming to the revelation and the mystery that is in the past ages has been kept secret, but now is made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations unto the obedience of faith. He's taken the gospel to the world. That's how the angelic realm gets an idea of where we're at They don't know all the details. But they're looking, and we should be looking as well. But that we have this, and we're excited about it, and we stay committed to it. Verse 27. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory into the ages everlasting. Amen.